Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Good morning again. So just to clarify, Garrett's main two selling points for the workout is that it won't hurt and that it won't just be you and him. So if that's enough to get you to wake up on Saturday morning and come work out, we know that you don't have cabins, right? So we know that you're not going to be there. We're so glad you all are here, especially if you're new. If you came for whatever reason to check us out this weekend, or you're kind of new-ish to Westgate, just know that we're really grateful that you're here. We are looking and hoping to get to know you. We would love to get to know you. If you're watching online, just trying to kind of learn about our church, this would be just an awesome time. In the middle of the summer, would be an awesome time for us as a staff, for some of our church leaders, to get to know you more personally. If you're not the type that wants to like call or email, there is that little blue card right in front of you right now that you could fill out and let us know. And if there's any prayer requests that you have, we would love to know that as well. Okay, so here we go. We are in an Enjoy Life sermon series, as you can see with the big sunshiny slide up there. Because why not? Why not take a minute to breathe as Christ followers? Why not take a minute to just pause and really understand that God wants what's best for us? God wants us to enjoy and experience this creation that he's given. And so Pastor Kevin has been talking about these different passages from Ecclesiastes, this idea that there's a season for everything, and that we maybe can experience a season of joy as a church together this summer and in this upcoming year. So today, fittingly, we're going to talk about how we can live life freely, that there is a time for freedom. That makes sense, right? 4th of July, you guys track, this makes sense, this is good. Looking for positive affirmation that you're listening, this is good. Okay, good, wonderful. I like it. So here I am trying to think like, okay, what does that actually look like? In a Christian context, in a biblical context, what exactly do we want to talk about when it comes to freedom? And there's these ideas that are running through my mind. Are we wanting to be free from oppression, free from hatred and judgment? Maybe, yeah. Do we want to be free as a people from distractions? Do we want freedom from our social media and from the clutter of our lives? Yeah, I suppose that would have worked. Do we want freedom from unhealthy relationships? Do we want freedom from those things that drag us down in that way? Do we want to celebrate our freedom as citizens, our freedom as a nation, as a people, our freedom of religion, those types of things? Like, those could have all worked. I at one point thought about, like, do we want freedom from freedom? And then that just like got weird. So then I was like, nah, I don't think that's not really. So then there was really only one option that kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back from a biblical standpoint. Really only one way that I could really feel excited about going about this idea of finding freedom. And that is that we are biblically called to find freedom from our slavery to sin. Okay, that's a phrase that we're going to talk about throughout the morning here, is the slavery to sin that we experience, okay? And so then I was thinking like, okay, freedom from slavery to sin, that's not very joyful. That's not very sunny, right? Does that even fit the Enjoy Life series? So then I was thinking about it and I realized, okay, so actually our sin, the sin that pervades our lives, is one of the biggest joy killers that we experience, right? That's one of the biggest things that can steal joy from us, can rob joy from us. And then I started thinking about that. I was like, wow, that's exactly right. That's true in my life. That's true in lots of people's lives that I talk about. If we want to truly enjoy life, how could we not address this issue of having freedom from our sin? And then I really drank the Kool-Aid and got super excited for today, okay? So then we're good. So I'm excited. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, "For everything there is a season." And then in verse 3, it goes on to say, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. And so I think there's some work to do today in killing or breaking down the sin in our lives in order then to heal and to build up a path towards a more holy and affectionate relationship with God. Okay, so that's where we're going today. I would love to invite you all to please stand. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll read our main passage for the morning. God, we celebrate and we thank you for the opportunity to freely come here and worship today. Without restriction, without burden, without oppression, God, we have the chance to be here in the name of Jesus Christ, and that is a gift and it is a privilege. And God, I pray that through your word this morning that we would feel anything that you desire for us to feel by the power of your Spirit that is here with us. And if that is conviction, God, may it be conviction from the Holy Spirit that leads us into closeness with you. If that is inspiration or encouragement, God, may it inspire and encourage us to be more deeply rooted in our relationship with you, Lord God. And so we ask for you to help us have focused and open minds today, for our hearts to be ready to receive what you have to say, and for you to speak through your truth as you always do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in John chapter 8. You can stay standing. Sorry. Amen. That's the cue. Sit down. He said, amen. You can sit down now. Nope. Just wait. Get that leg workout. Here we go. We're going to be in John chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses for you here in just a minute. So to set the scene here, this is Jesus on the Mount of Olives. He's gained some traction in his ministry now. So there's a large crowd of people coming together to hear from his teaching. Then the story of the woman caught in adultery comes, where you know that Jesus teaches about sin and how those without sin should cast the first stone. Then in verse 12 of John chapter 8, it says, Jesus spoke and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he continues teaching, and he sort of goes back and forth with the Pharisees for a minute. And then it says this in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. Now you can have a seat. So a couple of notes here on this passage. We see in verse 31 first, it says that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So he pivots his focus. He's been talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, kind of the crowd at large. And now he turns his attention specifically to address those who had already said, okay, yes, this is the Messiah. Yes, I am going to follow Jesus. And so that is who he's talking to. And he talks about being truly his disciples. And so it pivots now to the way of discipleship, the way of following Jesus. So if you here are here today and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, now this message, this passage, is going to help us understand more deeply the way of following Jesus. And then in verse 33, they answered him, these are the believers, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. This is the posture of these new believers, okay? This is the lack of awareness that they have towards Jesus' teaching. They say, we've never been enslaved to anyone. They were pretty much sure that they didn't have anything to worry about, that they were already free, that there was no slavery to be worried about because they could do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. Does that remind you of anyone you know? Does that remind you of any nation you know? Where we assume that we are free, right? That we aren't enslaved to anyone or anything. Jesus is going to change that this morning. And then in verse 35, this is sort of the like tricky verse of the passage. It says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever, referring to himself. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And here, Christ is identifying his own holiness, okay? This is the foundational piece to understanding what we're about to understand about freedom through Christ, that Christ is identifying his own holiness. Now, holiness, to be holy, simply means to be set apart from impurity. To be set apart from impurity. So Jesus is saying, before he's about to say that he alone is the path for us to receive righteousness, for us to find freedom for sin, he is making sure we understand that he himself, though human, though here on earth, is in fact holy. He is set apart from any of the impurity that exists in the world. He is set apart from any sin, okay? And that's helpful because he's about to make a really strong case that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the path to earthly and eternal freedom from sin and closeness with God. So he says, I am, in fact, holy. So let's talk about this phrase, a slave to sin. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's verse 34. And let's just like dwell on that for a minute, okay? And think about what this practically looks like in our lives. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, I don't know if that feels obvious to you, but let's just break it down for fun, okay? Let's choose a sin. It's like a game. It's like a game show. Pick your sin, okay? And we're going to break it down and see what slavery really looks like, all right? So I was trying to think, what's the best one? We could go with sexual sin, obviously, but that's just too easy to pick on, right? We'll wait with that one, okay? We could go with, like, pride. Pride is extremely common, right? Very prevalent. This talks a lot about it in the Bible, but a little bit hard maybe to break down right now. We could go into, like, bigotry or hatred or judgment, but that's, like, a little too hot button for this holiday weekend. We'll just not go there. So let's go with greed. How's that sound? Should we go with greed? Everyone good with that? We feel good about that? Here's why. Well, we know it's a sin. We know that greed is a sin, right? Very clear scripturally, very clear in our as it plays out in our own lives. And it'd be pretty easy to project that particular sin onto this particular culture, this area of the Twin Cities. Perhaps, not speaking to you directly, but generally speaking about this area, that there's perhaps an infatuation with money that is prevalent around here, right? And it's a big one for me personally, okay? This is one of the big ones in my own life, so that's why we're going to break it down here for a second. So if Jesus says everyone who practices sin, and by here he means habitually, there's sort of this sense in the text that it's like practices sin habitually, as in it's a recurring and common issue, not so much with the one-off mistakes. If everyone who habitually practices sin is a slave to sin, so we can replace it with, I say that everyone who habitually practices the sin of greed, commonly experiences that type of sin or that type of desire, is a then slave to your greed, is a slave to your infatuation with money, right? And it's not that hard, I think you'll agree, to see what slavery looks like in this sense, right? Slavery to greed manifests itself in lots of ways. It's not hard to see how we are beholden to that type of sin. I will confess to you, this is might come across as funny, but it's not funny. I will confess to you that I've gotten into this regular practice of checking my bank accounts. As in, like, when I pull out my phone, some of you pull out your phone and go on Instagram, some of you pull out your phone and check your email, I pull out my phone and check my bank accounts, like, sometimes multiple times a day, as if something drastic is going to change. And it's like, really? Like, that's how I'm going to spend my time? I finally get downtime in a day, I finally get to sit down and relax, and the first thing I do is I pull out my phone and, like, what, make sure our money is still there? I'm beholden to that. That's consuming me. That is drawing in my attention. That is stealing my time and energy. And can we admit that our greed, if this is a sin that you struggle with, our greed actually can kind of cast this cloud over all of our decision making, right? It sort of clouds everything about what you see and do. It can almost take control over your thoughts on a day-to-day basis. So those of us who habitually struggle with the sin of greed, in many ways are beholden to that sin. We are slaves to that sin. We are enslaved to it. And you can apply that logic to any particular sin in your life. And I'm not going to start making lists. I'm not going to go there. Okay, you know this as well as anyone. You can apply that same logic to any habitual sin that you have struggled with in your life. And you'll see, if you really start to think about it, you'll see that slavery to that sin, that's an apt description. Still to this day, Jesus said it a long time ago, but that is still today an apt description of our relationship with the sin that plays out in our lives. We are beholden to that sin. We are stuck in that sin. In many ways, that sin becomes our master, right? I'm going to read a quote quick from the now late Timothy Keller, a bit of an homage to him, and this is from a sermon of his in 1996. He says, "The Bible says human hearts are sinful, but beyond that, we're slaves to sin. The Bible says sin is not just an action, sin is a power. Every sinful action has a destructive power upon the faculty, the person, that put that action forth. In other words, when you sin with the mind, that sin shrivels your rationality. When you sin with your emotion, that sin shrivels your emotions. When you sin with your will, that sin destroys and dissolves your willpower and your self-control. Sin is the destructive action of the self against itself. Sin is the destructive action of the self against itself. Sin destroys freedom. Sin is an enslaving power. It shrivels us up." Right? Sure makes sense to me. That sure feels true in my own experience and in my own life, and in, as I think through my own habitual sins that I have wrestled with and continue to do. So in the context of an Enjoy Life series, let's talk briefly about the ways in which our sin, our slavery to sin, steals our joy, takes our joy away, okay? And these are just for me, okay? These are three ways. There's probably more. You can rephrase that, frame them in your mind if you want to. But these are the three best ways that I can describe how sin and our slavery to sin steals our joy. First is that the pleasure we receive from sin is often momentary. Right? The pleasure we receive from sin is momentary, as in it starts and then it's over. And when that happens, the natural reaction is to want more. Because you're disappointed that it's over. You're disappointed that the pleasure is now gone. And so, sure enough, you find yourself craving and desiring more. And then that's momentary and you want more, and that's momentary and you want more, and you can all see the ripple effects of how that can become all-encompassing, and you start to experience more disappointment than you do pleasure in the first place. Number two, the reason that I believe slavery to sin can steal our joy is that because there's real consequences to sin. There's actual and severe consequences in our lives and in the world around us, primarily in our relationships, right? As many of you know all too well. There's severe consequences to our sin in our emotional life. There's severe consequences in terms of our self-worth. You've got certain people that are wrestling with certain sins who can hardly even look at themselves in the mirror. There's consequences, implications on our financial lives, on our psyche, on our worldview. And how about this one? There's consequences on our witness to the world around us. Right? How often do you hear the stories of people who, I would be a Christian if I saw Christians actually acting like Jesus, right? Or if it wasn't for the hypocrisy of Christianity, then maybe I'd be open to it, right? It's because there's a severe consequence of our sin to our witness in the world around us, our ability to represent Christ fairly and aptly. And third, the biggest factor, the biggest issue in my mind, the way that slavery to sin steals our joy, is shame. Is shame. That the shame associated with habitual sin can become all-consuming. And, you know, you maybe have experienced this. You know someone who's experienced this. It probably doesn't need a lot of explanation. The best, simplest description I could give to you is in my time as a youth pastor, as a junior high pastor, the amount of times that I would have conversations, primarily with junior high boys, about their addiction or their issue, they would kind of say, I'm struggling with pornography, it was all-consuming in their life. That the shame associated with this sin that they had fallen into, this addiction that they had fallen into, made them feel so low and so down about themselves that they could hardly lift their head up. And when they would finally come around to trusting someone like a youth pastor enough to share that sin with them, they were just dripping with shame and regret and guilt. It's a terrible feeling. I've felt it. Have you felt that shame before? It's a terrible feeling. And then we're supposed to We're supposed to go out and just enjoy life because that's what Jesus wants for us. Be happy, right? It's all a big facade at that point. If you're truly dealing with shame associated with sin and then going out and telling the world that you're totally happy and joyful and all good, you're just putting on an act. I've done it thousands of times in my life because that shame is all consuming, okay? So that's the foundation of our slavery to sin, right? Jesus has now told us that we are enslaved to sin when we practice sin habitually, okay? Now, let's move towards what do we do about it, okay? What's going to happen now? So you're just going to make us feel bad and leave us, send us off to do fireworks? Like, no. No. Okay. Scripture has a very, very clear direction for us. When we first started looking about this concept as a teaching team, all of us agreed, first and foremost, right away, that this was sort of the scriptural answer, okay? So I'm going to give you a few passages. I'm going to read through a few passages and see if you can find for yourself what the answer is to this problem of slavery to sin, okay? First, I'll read for you Psalm 118:5. They'll be on the screen, where it says, "Out of distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free." Or Romans 6:16-18 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." I like this one so much that I'm going to actually read you also the Message version of this passage. We don't have a slide for it. But the Message version of these same verses says, "You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom." Galatians 5:1 says it this way, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And John, once again, 1 John chapter 1 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all sin." So the analogy is this. Hopefully you're starting to pick up on it. The biblical argument is this, that if you find yourself in a situation where you are enslaved to sin, you are stuck in that habitual sin, the answer is not to try and stop doing the sin. The answer is not to try to set your focus on that problem and correct it. Because then, what do you need Jesus for? If you find yourself enslaved to sin, stuck in sin, dealing with the shame of sin, the answer is to redirect your attention, to redirect your energy, to set your sights, your soul, and your eyes on Jesus himself. The illustration here is the one sport I know how to play is tennis, okay? I know how to play tennis. And there is a psychology of tennis that says this: you have to have the power of positive thinking. So when you're getting up and you're getting ready to serve a tennis ball, I almost brought my racket and then I forgot. Would have been fun. Would have hit probably Ryan right about there. Okay? As you're standing there getting ready to hit your tennis serve, you have one of two options, okay? You can either say to yourself, don't miss, don't miss, don't miss, don't miss. Or you can say, make it, make it, make it, make it. And it's like this. The book that I read says it this way. If I ask you not to think about an elephant, what are you thinking about right now? Right? And I would imagine the analogy plays out in all sorts of sports. Like golf, right? Men's golf guys. Like, I'm imagining if you're standing there like, don't shank it, don't shank it, don't. There it goes. Right? No, that's not right. Some of you are real athletes. You know how this works, right? You got to stick to the fundamentals. You got to stay focused on what's true. Okay, toss it straight. Whew. Move your body up. Momentum in. Aim for the box, right? The power of positive thinking says focus on that which is good if you're trying to eradicate something bad, okay? And the same thing applies to our battle with sin. If you stand around in your life all day long, and I know we get stuck in doing this because we feel that shame, if you sit around at home and all you think is, don't sin, just don't do it, just don't sin, just don't do it, all you're doing is consuming your mind with that problem. And so Scripture sets aside a better path, a more positive way of thinking. And it says it right here in verse 31, right at the beginning of our passage. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, everyone say abide. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That word abide is the Greek word meno, as in remain, remeno, remain. If you remain with me, if you stay with me, if you abide with me daily, that's our part of this deal, then he gives this sense of a trade-off. As in, if you're enslaved to sin, but then choose to remain with me instead, because of me, Jesus, my holiness, you will get to adopt and receive that holiness. If you can remain with me, if you abide with me, if you stay with me. It's why Jesus later says these words from John 15, 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is our responsibility. Now, the most helpful practical version of this that I'm trying to do in my own life is called the daily office, okay? It's a very liturgical, very high church words for something that, practically speaking, is sort of changing my life, I gotta be honest with you, okay? And the idea is this, that if you've heard of things like the Book of Common Prayer, there's this idea that if you can four times a day set aside time and enter into a prayerful conversation with God, set aside everything else, turn off your brain, set aside your phone, and really focus in on your time with God, then you're going to find yourself abiding, remaining, staying. Now, I don't know why it's four times. I don't know why this practice that's been around for thousands of years has stayed, but it's working for me when I can remain and do it, right? And so what I've picked up is a couple of things. These are just examples for you to think about. One is this really, really simple little one called Hour by Hour. It takes the Book of Common Prayer, which is really big, and it simplifies it down. So there's just prayers for every day. Four sections every day. And you can open it up during that time. So it'll say like Thursday morning, Wednesday evening, right? And you go in there, and it's got little prayers, and it's got some verses to read, some refrains, and it makes it simple. Or if you want to go, if you kind of get bored with something that would just be replaced all the time, this is called the Divine Hours. This is, Phyllis Tickle has kind of become famous. That's a really unfortunate name, isn't it? She's kind of become famous, for, I never really thought about that before, for these four volumes that she's put together. So this is the Divine Hours Prayers for Summertime. So it's got, so I find the Sunday nearest to July 6th, and I open it up, and there we are, right? And I've got the winter volume, and I'll get the other ones as we go along, okay? And it's nice because it's physical, it's tangible, and it's written there, right there written for you. Like if I said to you right now, go spend 15 minutes four times a day and pray to God, you might kind of go find yourself in a chair going, well, nothing's changed since noon, God. I'm kind of just still here, you know? But when you've got it written out for you, it really makes it helpful. It really does make it a little easier for you, right? Because it puts the words there for you, and it's all based in Scripture, and it's a really, really beautiful thing. Okay, so my challenge to you, as we come to a close here, my challenge to you is to stop railing on yourself so hard about your sin. Stop trying to tell yourself to stop sinning, because time and time again, it's proven that it doesn't work. Instead, direct all of that energy towards allowing Christ to be a more regular and consistent part of your daily life. Freedom from our slavery to sin, in a biblical sense, has less to do with us not being bound to sin as it does with us being bound to Christ. Slaves to Christ, if you will. Abiding in him. It's why Paul starts the book of Romans and his other letter to Titus with this phrase, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That word servant, they don't translate it slave anymore, but really it's slave. Paul, a slave to Christ Jesus. James, the same way. Go start, find chapter 1 of the book of James. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave. Peter starts out his second letter, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And I just have to wonder, in the first pages of your biography, your life story, will it be clear that you are bound to Jesus Christ? Or will it seem as though you are bound to something other than him? I'm going to end with, I think fitting, one of the prayers from the Divine Hours. This is the Sunday nearest to July 6th, that's today. This is the morning. It's titled, The Prayer Appointed for the Week. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you have taught me to keep all your commandments by loving you and my neighbor. Grant me the grace of your Holy Spirit that I may be devoted to you with my whole heart and united to others with pure affection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. He calls us to abide. And laid over this whole concept is that if you have a past with sin that you haven't dealt with, Jesus is ready to meet you in it right now. I would go back to that verse we read from 1 John. This is the message we've heard and proclaimed, that God is light, there's no darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin sets us free. And we have a way of abiding together as followers of Jesus. We call it communion. I'm going to invite our communion servers to come forward. And this is nothing more than a chance for us to practice setting aside space as a community, to put Christ and his work on the cross as first and foremost, as primary, to abide in him today. So when you come forward, you will receive a wafer and receive a cup of juice. And we come forward in our sin, in our slavery, and we bring it to the cross. And we remember that Jesus said, "This is my body given freely for you." So whenever you eat this, remember me. And then he held up the cup and he said, "This is my blood." It's a new covenant, a new promise, and it's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. So whenever you drink of it, remember me. How we're going to do this, there is two stations available for you up in the balcony, so you all can dismiss yourselves as you feel led to go out those side doors up there. Down in here, what we're going to do is we're going to have the center three sections go first. So you guys will come here, of course. You guys will go here, and then you guys get to pick and choose. Okay? When the center sections clear out, then we'll ask the sides. You guys can come on forward to these stations as well. This is a gift for you, for us, from Jesus himself. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for being available to us, for being with us, despite our sin, despite our slavery. God, we call upon you and the power of your Holy Spirit now. We ask that in the name of Jesus, you would forgive us, all of us, for everything. We are sorry for that sin, God. We know it is wrong, but we are ready to turn our backs on that sin and turn to Christ himself instead. We receive these gifts in Jesus' name. Amen.